Yeah, like Pastor Joel said, I'm Luke Edlund. Most of you probably know me. I went here for my entire life. Last time I was up here was my freshman year of college. Wow, they wanted me back. The message I'm giving today is on Pentecost, because it is Pentecost Sunday. And it's on Spirit-filled living. And we're going to be reading out of Acts 2, the account of Pentecost, the account of the Holy Spirit's coming. So we're going to read verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And in divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak to one another in tongues of the Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so I'm just going to open this up in prayer here. Lord God, just take my lips and speak through them. Remove me from the pulpit and send your Spirit. Let your words be spoken today, not mine. Work in the hearts and the minds of this congregation, and reveal to us what you want to reveal to us, God, and motivate transformation based on that revelation. Thank you so much for sending your Son and for sending your Spirit, Lord. Amen. So we see in this account of Pentecost, in these first verses, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. All of the disciples were in one place. This is because earlier in the prequel to Acts, Luke states that Jesus claimed or told them, instructed them to all remain in one place until the Spirit came upon them. All right, so that's why they were all in one place hanging out, because Jesus told them to do so, and so they're following instructions. He told them that the Spirit was coming, so they knew that the Spirit was coming, but they didn't really know what to expect. They didn't really know all that meant, because how could they? We still have a hard time understanding the Holy Spirit today, and we see so much evidence of Him throughout Scripture and throughout history. The setting of this is on Pentecost, and Pentecost is a Jewish celebration, a Jewish feast. It literally means the 50 days after Passover, and so this is the setting. They're all gathered together in this time, and Luke claims that they were worshiping in the temples, and also that at this time they were in the upper room, so it's possible they're in either one of these places when the Spirit came upon them. But as the text goes, we see the Holy Spirit enters in a fashion that only He can. A sudden sound like a mighty rushing wind. He immediately fills the entire house. Now, fill here, if we look at the Greek, it is not so much a filling as like filling a cup with water. It's more so a filling of, like, if we were to look at a sail, a sail that's filled with wind. And so it's more so it's a filling through instead of a filling up. This is important because I believe that it shows really one of the ways that the Spirit works. He fills through and carries us through. And so it's much more of the filling sails of a ship, much less of the filling up of a vase or something like that. And so what appeared to them as tongues of fire rested over them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the same sense, this wasn't the filling of pouring up, it was filling through. And so they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't so much their own choices, they were so convicted that they had to follow His moving in their life. And so they followed what He was calling them to do, which was preach, and preach so much so that they were speaking language they didn't even know. This was absolutely the power of the Holy Spirit. They began to speak the goodness of God, and the people from everywhere in Jerusalem had heard it in their own language. So Jerusalem was kind of a hot spot. Again, really small, I understand. I'm sorry about this, but it's kind of a hot spot for Jews everywhere, all around the world, because the Jews had been scattered multiple times before this, and at this point, there's Jews that speak multiple different languages from multiple parts of the world, but Jerusalem was somewhat of a capital in that people would come there on pilgrimages to see the Temple of Solomon and to see just a lot of, it was a hotspot for Jewish and non-Jewish people in the world. And so there's thousands of people there, all speaking different languages. There's not one main language throughout the entire city. And so these people, they know that these disciples and these Christians are Galileans. And so they know that they don't speak their language. And most of the disciples were uneducated. A few of them had some education. But they understood that most of them, they didn't know these languages. And so it was absolutely a supernatural thing that was happening. They understood that they didn't know their language. And so they a lot of them assumed that they were drunk because, like, how else could they do this? And so they were mocking him and saying, like, these guys are drunk, you know. And so what does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? I'm going to focus on this aspect of the coming of the Holy Spirit, more so in the last verse that says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is where the empowerment came from, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important to note that that there's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes at the point of salvation. And we see this in Luke 11:13. God's Spirit is given to those who ask. And multiple other passages talk about the Spirit coming upon those who are saved. And that is the first indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that is when he comes to fill our lives. And that is something that cannot be taken away. It is a permanent event. Ephesians 4:30 talks about the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So when he indwells us, he's indwelled with us until the day of redemption, until the day that Jesus returned. And so it is a permanent event. This is different from being filled with the Holy Spirit because as we see in Acts, just throughout the entire story of Acts, there's multiple times that these apostles need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this implies that they lose this filling. They're emptied and they lose this filling. A lot of times it's due to fear, fear of what will happen to them if they continue to preach and to continue to be filled. And so multiple times they have to be refilled by the Holy Spirit. And so this implies that it's not a permanent event, it's more so a replenishing event. It's a process. You know, when I was a younger Christian, or even before I went in depth and study in this, I really thought the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit was the same thing because they were both inhabiting my life. They were both an inward change in my life. But the more study I did and the more exposition of Scripture I did, I just realized that there's a distinct difference between these two events in our lives. So, if it's not necessary for us to be filled in order to be saved, the indwelling happens at salvation. That is necessary for salvation. So, if it's not necessary to be filled to be saved, what's the point of being filled? It seems like a lot of work. It seems like it would be a lot easier for us to just kind of get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have that saving experience, and kind of coast the rest of our lives. And the reality is, yeah, that's true. It would be a lot easier. But it's not how we're called to live. If we look in verses like Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God through the Father through him. Or in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. So anything that you do, all of your actions, anything that you do with your life, we're called to glorify God with that thing. And I think that relates to this as well. We're called to seek and strive for the indwelling, the filling of the Spirit, because it glorifies God and it gives us power from the Spirit to glorify God. So now we understand. We also can look at verses like James 2:17 that say, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so while you may have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you may have that salvation, your faith can still be dead. You can still have just an absolutely dead faith without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that this is partially on us. This is partially our responsibility, as well as it's a collaboration between us and the Holy Spirit, unlike the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is entirely His work. When we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely, entirely His work. He comes into us and He makes us new. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to work towards the filling of the Holy Spirit. So how do we do this? How do we be filled by the Holy Spirit? When we understand that it's a good thing, and we understand it's something that we want in our lives. But how do we go about it? There's a lot that Paul talks about what it means to be living a Spirit-filled life. And we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 15 through 20 specifically. Just a few key points that Paul points out that are conditions of being filled by the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to read through the passage and then we're going to dissect it. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Look carefully then at how you walk. Paul usually describes walk when he's talking about a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. And so this also puts the Holy Spirit on the same level and really it reaffirms the Trinity there. And so it says, look carefully at then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord, what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God, for the Father, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to put this in context, Paul's talking about what it looks like to live the new life, our Spirit-filled life, what it looks like to live a Spirit-filled life. And we see, again, in even Ephesians 4:30, he talks about the indwelling of the Spirit. This is just before this passage, and so it's important that we know that he talks about we are sealed to that day of redemption, and this is a separate occurrence. This filling of the Spirit is a separate occurrence. And then he says, in the same verse, in 4:30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but do these things. And so he lays out things that grieve the Holy Spirit that we are not to do, and things that please the Holy Spirit, and things that we can strive to do in order to be filled by the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit in Greek literally means to sadden. So when we do things that grieve the Holy Spirit, we literally do things that make Him sad. Okay, and so things that make Him sad are essentially sin in our lives. Any kind of sin in our lives that separates us from God, it separates us from the Holy Spirit. And so, in so fact, it replaces the fullness of the Holy Spirit with fullness of self. So that fullness that we had in the Holy Spirit is emptied, and we are replaced with fullness of self. And until through sanctification, we enter in to chip away at those sins in our life, and we are replaced with fullness of God and of the Holy Spirit. And so some of these conditions that he lists off in Ephesians 5, we're going to focus on just these five verses. First, he talks about making the best use of our time because the days are evil. So what does this mean? The Greek phrase for make the best use of your time. Actually, I'd like to point out this first. I found this really interesting. I realize this is out here and it's really confusing because I'm not talking about it. But I found this contrast really interesting because the entire time this passage, he's contrasting both light and darkness, essentially. If you read the passages before it, it's contrasts that are opposites, unwise, wise. Yeah, so he's using all these contrasts, and then he gets to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is not so much a contrast, but a lot more of a comparison, I feel like. So when I looked at this, you know, it almost seemed a little sacrilegious to compare being filled with the Holy Spirit to being drunk. But when I looked at it, the evidence is actually there. When you're drunk with alcohol, you have little control over what you do. You don't really have a filter. And so a lot of what you do is just done. You're heavily influenced by the alcohol. What you do is not really representative of your original sober state. Similar to this, when you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you really have little control over what you do. You're so convicted by the Holy Spirit that you see the options, but you know in your heart what is the right thing to do, and you don't really have a lot of options when you know what the right thing to do is. You're so convicted. You're walking in the light, and so the sin that is in your life is clearly exposed. And so that control is surrendered to the Spirit. You're heavily influenced by the Spirit. You're so convicted that you have to do what he says, essentially. And what is, when you're filled by the Spirit, is not really a representative of our original state, which is naturally sinful. So when we're born into sin, and so our natural state is sinful, and we have fleshy and human desires in which we truly, without the Holy Spirit, we can't please God. And so with the Holy Spirit, we're absolutely nothing like our natural human we're actually nothing like our natural human state. And so I thought that was an interesting contrast there, more so an interesting comparison that Paul makes. So these things that he lays out for us, these different conditions that we can strive for in order to be filled by the Holy Spirit, he kind of breaks it down in these three different sections. And so right away he talks about speech, all right? It says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we're going to look at this section first. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what does this mean? Does this mean that we're going to come into church and like, oh, you know, hey, Kyle, how you doing? Our God is an awesome God, he reigns. No, not necessarily. Appreciate that. not necessarily. That's not exactly what he's saying here. What he's saying is, we need to look at the way that we address people. We need to look at the way that we talk to people, the manner and the mannerisms and the ways that we talk to people. And so, yeah, no one really wants people to actually go and talk to people in songs and hymns, such as I just did. That would be really awkward all the time. No one wants that. But what is Paul saying then? He's more so saying, what is a psalm? You know, what is a hymn? What is a spiritual song? A psalm is it's poetry written to God. It's an expression of praise to God. What is a hymn? A hymn is a song with a lot of theological truths and observations. It's written to God. And so it's an expression of praise to God. And what is a spiritual song? It's very much the same thing. It's an expression of praise to God. And so when we look at Paul telling us to address each other in this kind of manner, this type of way, he's really telling us that we need to keep God as the center of our conversations. We need to keep praise as the center of our conversation. And so when we address each other and when we talk to each other, we can talk to each other about, you know, what's going on in my life? What's God been showing me? What's a testimony that I can tell that really glorifies God? And what's a way that I can keep God at the center of this conversation, no matter who I'm talking to, whether it's someone in church or someone on the bus? You know, so this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the manner in which we address each other. So keeping Christ at the center of our conversations. Paul is saying to his audience, hey, you want to have the Spirit-filled life, then you need to speak to each other about your praises to God. Secondly, he says, addressing each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and moving on, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. I love this section because I've always really, truly enjoyed music. You know, I mentioned earlier, you're just singing on the worship team with the youth group, and then I was on a couple other worship teams and in choir. So I've always really, like, this has been a great way for me to connect with God. But even if you don't, I have this one example of, a lot of you know my brother-in-law, Ethan Pilger, and I asked him if I could talk about him a little bit here. I love him so much, but he is absolutely terrible with anything musical. If you've ever sung by him, you would know this, because he's very loud, and he loves to sing, and he loves it so much, but he cannot match a pitch to save his life, and sometimes it's just absolutely brutal to hear him attempt, and it's right away when I was with him, and I'd just kind of try to get on the opposite side of the row so I wouldn't really have to hear him, and it wouldn't mess up my pitch so I could enjoy my worship time. But the more I got to know him and the more I spent time with him, the more I saw this as just absolutely authentic and real worship. He didn't care that he was terrible. He knew very well that he was not good at singing. He'd been told that many times by a lot of different people, and he knew it, but he doesn't care. He doesn't care that he's not a good singer. He's worshiping God, you know, and that's what we're called to do here. He's singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. God created music so that we could worship him. God created music as a medium of connection with him. And so in this way, we need to use music in order to grow closer with God and to open up our hearts to being filled by the Spirit. This doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're good at music. It doesn't matter if you really understand how to read the music or understand how to hit those high notes. What matters is that you're opening yourself up and you're being vulnerable in a sense of worshiping God. And the third point I have here is thanksgiving. It continues on, addressing each other in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with your speech, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, no matter how good you are, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, who is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the third point here, third and final point of things that we can do just in these five verses in order to open ourselves up to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks, these two words I want you to remember, always and for everything. Always and for everything. Always meaning all the time, and everything meaning all of the things. Everything. And so, literally, I want to challenge you guys to try this tomorrow. Try this on your Monday morning routine. Wake up in the morning, and I want you to just think, thank you, God, that I'm alive. Thank you that I woke up. Thank you that I have a bed to wake up in. Thank you I can get up and brush my teeth. Thank you that I can take a shower in warm water, in running water. You know, Lord, thank you that I can drive to work in this car that runs most of the time. And thank you that I have a car. Thank you for that. The money that I earn to fill up my car with gas, Lord, just thank you for this road that I'm driving on. Thank you for the trees. Thank you for this beautiful sky today. I just want to challenge you tomorrow to take this attitude of gratitude. That's kind of catchy, huh? Take this attitude of gratitude and take it into your life and just throughout the entire day, everything that you see, thank God for that thing. Thank God for even the things that aren't your favorite things. You know, sometimes my nephews, I live with my nephews and my brother-in-law that's not great at singing, that same one. I live with them, and sometimes when they wake me up at 6 a.m. and want to wash cars and do the same things they want to do every day, sometimes it's not that fun, and sometimes it's really annoying, actually. But believe it or not, I can be thankful for that, and that can change my outlook on things. Just imagine if we woke up in the morning and we're thankful about everything that we encountered. We're thankful about everything that we saw. Imagine how much that would change your mood on a Monday. You know, imagine how much that would change your attitude when you're talking to that coworker that always tries to get a little bit too personal in your conversations. You know, imagine just how that would change your life if you had that same ideology just every day. And then add on to that, you're singing this melody in your heart throughout the entire day because we're called to worship God with song. You know, just having this tune in your heart as we're thanking God for everything in our lives. And then when you get to your conversations, there's focus on God. Imagine that if you put all these three things into practice, how much that would open your heart for the Spirit to fill you and for you to lose control over the bad things in your life in order to just give that control to the Holy Spirit. You'd be so heavily under the influence of the Holy Spirit that you lose control over those sinful actions, because those sinful actions would grieve the Holy Spirit, and that's something that we'd be convicted about. Some may think you'd be drunk, and really you would, but drunk in the Holy Spirit, and that's biblical. You would feel that there's no choice to do the wrong thing, because the only choice that you can see is the right thing. There's one place that we see this kind of commitment in Scripture, and this is probably one of my favorite portions of Jesus' life. And this is the moment, it's John 6:60, the 60s, that talk about his ministry, and he had this huge crowd of people around him. He had this absolutely, like, ginormous crowd, and everyone was following him because he was doing all these great miracles and these great actions, and everyone's like, oh, this guy's pretty cool. They were following the show. And so Jesus said, you know, if you want to follow me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And this crowd is like, okay, this guy's insane. You know, as soon as he said that, this is a very radical terminology Jesus is using. This has never been said before. He's like, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so he did this to wean out the crowd and to show who really was following for who he was. And everyone went away. Everyone went away. This entire huge crowd that was with them, gone. And the people that were left with Jesus were his 12 disciples at that point. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, Do you want to go away as well? He looks at them and he says, you know, are you going to leave? You know, everyone else did. Why don't you? You know, his disciples had absolute freedom to do anything they want. They were fully grown adults. A lot of them had full-time jobs before they came into the following of Jesus. Some of them were really good full-time jobs. You know, and tax collectors made a good amount of money. And so they had these options. They had these freedoms to do whatever they wanted. And this is Peter's response. And he speaks for the entire 12 disciples. And he says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And I love this response so much because it demonstrates the absolute and complete commitment that this disciples had to Jesus. They had nowhere else to go because they knew that Jesus was the truth. This commitment to the truth, it destroyed their lives because they couldn't go back to what they knew. They couldn't go back to fishing. They couldn't go back to these things because they had this knowledge of the truth. They had this knowledge that if they followed Jesus, he had the words of eternal life. He had the words that saved them. He had the words that granted them the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says, where else are we going to go? No one else has this truth. No one else has this. He was absolutely convicted about this truth. They had no other options. You know, they could have done whatever they wanted, but under their conviction of the truth, they had no other options. They couldn't do anything. They didn't have those options. And so I think that Paul would interpret this as a very Spirit-filled decision. We look at, you know, the Holy Spirit hadn't been officially sent by God at this point. He wasn't among them in that sense. But I think Paul would interpret this as a very, if we look at Ephesians 5, I think Paul would interpret this as a very sold-out, just Holy Spirit-filled decision. These disciples, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to glorify God with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can too. We can make that same choice. We can make that same decision in our own lives. So I just want to end with just kind of these questions to think about and to mull over as we're going throughout our week, going throughout our lives. Here's some just questions that I want to leave you with here. What would our lives look like if we were striving to be filled by the Holy Spirit? If we were consistently in a state of self-judgment as to be conscious of ourselves when we are tempted to follow our worldly passions and greed the Spirit? That was kind of a lot of terminology thrown at you. Essentially, what if we were looking at being conscious of the decisions that we make and saying, is this going to grieve the Holy Spirit? Is this going to make the Holy Spirit sad? You know, is this something that is going to benefit my relationship with Jesus? Is it going to bring me closer? Or is it going to separate me and bring me farther apart? Is it going to push the Holy Spirit away? We can't push him all the way away because he's indwelled in us, and that's until the day of redemption. But we can push him away, and so it's really hard to hear him. We can push him away to a point that it's really hard to hear his convictions in our life. But if we take these sins and we chip away at them and we start eradicating from our life, it gets so much easier to hear his convictions. We're walking farther into the light, and when we walk farther into the light, we start to see all these specks of sin in our lives, and we're like, oh, I got to take care of that now. I got to take care of that now. And once we've reached a state of truly full sanctification, then we're filled by the Holy Spirit, and we have that no other option mentality but to follow the Holy Spirit, but to follow his convictions, because where else are we going to go? Who else has this truth? You know, who else has the truth of Jesus? No one. No one does. And so, what if we lived our lives striving to be filled by the Holy Spirit? You know, how can we practically apply these last three points, thanksgiving, speech, and song, in our lives? How can we practically apply that in order to cultivate an environment where the Holy Spirit can come in and fill us? And I just like us to think about just those questions and that notion of, you know, what would that look like in our own lives? You know, what are changes that we have to make in order for the Holy Spirit to not be restricted in our lives? He's not going to force his filling on you. I wish he would. I really do. It would be fantastic. But the reality is, the indwelling of the Spirit is entirely his work, but the filling of the Spirit is partially on us. We have to do the work there. We have to put in the work. And so we have to make practical changes in our lives in order to transform and allow an environment where the Holy Spirit can come in and fill us. And so I just want to leave you with that, and I'll just pray right now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the indwelling of your Spirit at the point of salvation. Thank you for sending your Spirit on us on the day of Pentecost, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be filled by the Spirit to glorify you, God. Holy Spirit, sanctify us wholly and sanctify us completely. Just chip away at those pet sins in our life, Lord, those sins that, you know, they're not big sins, but Lord, they're sin nonetheless, and they're pulling us, they're ripping us apart from you, God. They're making it so hard to hear your convictions and your will in our life, God. I just pray that you would sanctify us, and you'd take those pet sins, and you'd show us, you'd put them into the light and say, hey, this isn't okay. I pray that you just show us, God, what we're doing wrong and what we can do better to glorify you, God. I just pray that you would give us the power of the Holy Spirit in order to glorify you. Not to glorify ourselves, not so we can do all these great works, God, but that the power of the Holy Spirit would be given to us so we can glorify you with that power, Lord. And it'd just be absolutely sold out for you, God. That we would have nowhere else to go but to you. Give us passion. And give us desire to be filled by you and glorify God with your power. We love you with all of our hearts. Amen.